Okay, well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Thank you that your loving kindness is everlasting. Thank you that you are righteous. Lord, that you have sent your Son to be our Redeemer. Praise you that he is our High Priest. And as we go to your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct our discussion. Lord, that we would be able to glean from what we have learned together. Thank you for your precious word that is a plumb line for truth, a plumb line for how we are to live and who you are, Lord. I thank you that we can know you in a personal way. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning, and know that there's a lot of things that we want to cover and questions that might not get answered this morning, and yet I just pray that our small group time would help gather some of those things. And again, Lord, I just praise you and thank you for who you are and for your just your precious love for us. And we just thank you, Lord, as we go to your word. In Jesus' name. So it seems like it's been forever, but it's only been, what, 2 weeks since we didn't meet last week? Seems like it's been forever. So I want to go back, and we started chapter 7, but I want to mention a few things before we actually get into chapter 7. And everyone should have a chart. Just, and again, this is just for notes for you. Everybody get one? Okay. So I want to remind you that obviously we've looked and studied through the first 6 chapters, and I want to go back to chapter 5 for a minute to help pick up where we are in 7. 5 verses 1 through 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he also, in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And then he goes on here, but then there's a break. Remember, there was a break in 6? So we have like this parentheses. And 7:1 is then, or 6:20, then he picks up this Melchizedek again. And I'll just start in 6:19. "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So that brings us into chapter 7, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. So it's interesting. I mean, he couldn't proceed and say anything about Melchizedek until he addressed the audience, right? And the audience, what were the concerns for the audience? I mean, who was he writing this to? Roseanne, I didn't hear you.
His Jewish brethren. Some were saved, some were not saved, some thought they were saved.
Okay, good. Yeah, so it's important to keep remembering this as we're going through the text, who he's writing to, because it makes a big difference. He's not writing to Gentiles, although there's Gentiles in this audience. He's writing to the Jews, those who are either in danger of going back to what they were familiar with, back to what they were indoctrinated with, and yet we're going to learn this morning that the Levitical priesthood, or the order of Aaron, couldn't bring them to perfection, couldn't even bring them into drawing near to God. And so just keep those things in perspective as we go through and talk about this morning. So I'm not going to go question by question in our lesson. I want to go just through the passage with most of what was in the lesson, which you had like months to do. There's a lot of information in there defining certain things. But what I want you to do is I want to this morning just give you a big picture, because I think that's really important as we move on to, this is through pretty much the first couple verses in 8, he's really setting the this is why he's the high priest, this is what this means, this is what it looks like, and then, and I'm going to try not to go too far into that, but the covenant. And so when Jen teaches next time, then the two have to be together, just like the biblical priesthood and the law had to be together. And in verses in 7 says that the priesthood was the one that had to execute the law. They had to be the ones that were teaching and judging the law. And so they were inseparable. So then, of course, once there's a new priest, then there has to be a new law, right? Okay, so let's just get to the passage here. So what I want to do is on the, I didn't put the title columns just for, so we have more room, but you should have Order of Aaron, our high priest, and the Order of Melchizedek. And that's, we're going to kind of go back and forth between these columns. So the first thing, verse 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So before we go into Genesis, what were a few things we've learned right off the get-go about Melchizedek that we've put on our chart? What was that?
King of Salem.
You're right, King of Salem. Okay. In that verse 1, what else do we see?
Priest of the Most High God.
Priest of the Most High God, okay. I'm leaving space because we're going to put something else after King of Salem. So priest of the Most High God. Now remember context here. We don't have the law yet. We don't have the old covenant yet. Anything else from verse 1 about Melchizedek?
He was a contemporary of Abraham.
Right, okay, yeah.
Sorry, I didn't hear that.
Contemporary of Abraham. Because he says what? That he...
Abraham.
He met him. So that's just kind of a... Kind of like I met Jill in the hallway kind of thing. Just, mm-hmm. Right? So he met Abraham. And what was the other thing in that verse?
He's in a position to bless.
Ah, yeah, right. Yeah, so he's in a position to bless. And we saw that with him then blessing Abraham, right? So I want to... So in order to understand Melchizedek, we need to look at some history. So some of the history, God chose Abraham, giving him some promises. In Genesis 12, you see the very beginning of that promise that continues to be repeated throughout several verses in Genesis. But there was a time in Genesis 13 where Lot and Abraham parted ways. And with Lot, he chose the best land for himself, didn't he? And then Lot was captured when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated by four kings from the east. And we don't have time to read all of that. But Abraham, of course, feeling responsible for for Lot, then defeats the eastern kings and rescues Lot. So in Genesis 14, let's start 18 and 19. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the God Most High. Where have we heard that? Right? He blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram. And again, Abram is his pre-covenant name. Of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of all. So, okay, that's what we know about Melchizedek, right? But God in his wisdom knows that's all we need to know, right? There's a very important reason why he's mentioned here. We're going to hopefully continue to build that. Okay, so let's go back to Hebrews. Okay, so we learn about the fact that he met Abraham as Abraham was returning from the slaughter of those kings in the east. And in verse 2, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by translation of his name. So he backs up and goes, well, wait a minute, but first of all, he is king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So what do we learn about Melchizedek in that verse 2?
King of righteousness.
King of righteousness. Okay. King of righteousness. All right. And continuing in verse 2, what else do we learn about him?
Abraham paid a tithe to him.
Right, yeah. So obviously, Abraham paid the tithe, and he received the tithe, right? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm going to put received tithe. From Abraham. Or Abram, but I'm going to put Abraham here. Okay? So in verse 3 it says, and we're talking about Melchizedek still, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So, verse 3, what is that telling us about Melchizedek here?
His kingdom will never end.
His kingdom will never end?
It's forever.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, so he remains a priest. Perpetually, or eternally, but I'll put perpetually. Okay? What else here? Really important.
No father or mother, no descent.
Okay, so no.
No recorded descent.
Yeah, recorded. Genealogy. Okay. Yeah, it's interesting. My husband's been working on redoing his dad's great-great-grandfather's family tree, and he's finding there are a lot of things that have not been recorded. But that didn't mean that those ancestors didn't exist, right? There's one thing in this verse we're missing yet.
He was made like the Son of God.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So made like the Son of God. And this is important because if you went anywhere, there's a lot of interpreters, scholars that have translated Melchizedek as being the pre-incarnate Christ, and that is not true. He can't be like the Son of God and be the Son of God, right? So if that was, then it's pretty clear in this verse what we're talking about here. Okay, so then in verse 4, now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. So what does that tell us about Melchizedek in reference to Abraham?
He was greater than Abraham.
He was greater than Abraham, right? Yeah. So I'm going to put that here. I'm going to put just greater than Abraham. And again, we're going to continue to see why that's important.
And Abraham recognized that.
Absolutely. Right, yeah. Right, that he recognized that. So, you know, again, I want to stick with just what we know about him, Melchizedek, because we obviously know that he was well known. He was called the King of Salem and the King of Righteousness for a reason. And obviously, being the contemporary of Abraham, Abraham would have known him, would have been in that, he lived in the same world as he did. Okay, so now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. So he gave, did we write that yet? somewhere, tithe, received a tithe, but it wasn't just a tithe, it was the choicest of his spoils. And the interesting thing here is that historically, when somebody would come in, like in that scenario that Abraham was in, they would go and pay the king, but they'd pay the king so that the king wouldn't come after all his spoils. But that's not why Abraham gave him the tithe, because he recognized that he was the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, the priest of the Most High God, and he was worthy of that, the choicest of what he was, what he got.
So his tithe is not a tribute.
Yeah, right. Yes. Okay, so where are we? Five. And those indeed are the sons of Levi who receive the priest office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. So our first column, what does it tell us about, according to Aaron or the Levitical priesthood? What do we learn in that verse? What's that?
Sons of Levi.
Sons of Levi, right? So sons of Levi, Aaron, though, they're in the Levitical, you know, in that line, right? True. What else did we learn about the sons of Levi?
You have to give tithes to the people.
Right, yeah. So they're basically commanded to take the tithe. Whoops. So commanded to take the tithe. And let's see, and a tenth. Yeah. Okay. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tithe from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. See, so we have who's the one whose genealogy is not traced?
Melchizedek,
right. And we've already said that he didn't have a recorded genealogy. And that he was the one that collected the tithe and blessed the one who had the promises. Who had the promises? Abraham had the promises. So, but without a dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Isn't that? Yeah. So, we looked at it. Kind of goes back to this position to bless, but he's in the position to bless, and he's blessing Abraham when in reality Abraham could be blessing him. Okay, so in this case, mortal men receive tithes. So what? How is that describing the sons of Levi there? They're mortal, right? So they're mortal? What does it mean to be mortal?
Die.
Yeah. Death. Death, for the most part, is certain. Unless, as we're talking, we get raptured. Then, no death. Okay. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So what is that telling us about the sons of Levi here?
They also have to pay tithes.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting because they're considered as having paid tithes to Melchizedek. Mm. They're not born yet. Yeah. Yeah.
So they're lesser than Melchizedek.
Yes, and that's what we want to get at,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So in a sense, they paid tithes to Melchizedek. Through Abraham. Okay. So verse 11, so now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? So, did the Levitical priesthood make anyone perfect? No. So, there was no perfection. Through them. So, and then we know from the basis of it, basis of the priesthood, the people received the law. Right? That's important too, because then it's telling us what our that connection between the law and the priesthood, right? Now, who were the Levitical priests? What people group were they from?
The tribe of Levi.
Right, tribe of Levi, who were?
Sons of Aaron.
Sons of Aaron, Jews, right? From the nation of Israel. So it says, so because there's no perfection, what's further needed was another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek. We're talking about another priest now. And he's not going to be designated according to the order of Aaron. So he's introducing this, okay, I'm going to tell you about somebody here that's going to arise from the order of Melchizedek. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. The law didn't bring perfection. And when the priesthood is changed, meaning to Jesus, there also needs to be a change in the law. And again, it maybe is clear, maybe not clear to you, but there couldn't have been a law without the priesthood. They were interconnected, right? The law was given, then Moses, you know, that whole thing with Aaron and his sons being the priests that were going to follow that. And that was all connected. That was all one system, as you'd say. One system under the old covenant.
You know, it's wonderful about God. He always prepares, you know. And so these Jews would know that scripture. They'd be familiar, very familiar with Melchizedek. So it's already in their thinking that there's something better. If they're really thinking about Melchizedek.
Well, yeah, because there was something better. And then the word covenant was used several places in the Old Testament, so they knew that there was something new going to come.
Yes.
But they missed that new that came. Yeah. So verse 13, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. So who are we talking about there now? Ah, okay. So, another tribe. And then, of course, we'll figure out what tribe that is. It's listed here. So, we've got the tribe of Levi here. So, remember that not all Levites were priests. But if you were a high priest or a priest, you had to be from that tribe. So that potentially, I think one of the questions I asked in the study was, well, why would that be important, and why would that upset the apple cart for these Jews who are believers, and they're being told, there's going to be another priesthood. I mean, it we don't understand the depth of that, but there's another priesthood. And it's better, and he's beginning to try to explain why Jesus is better than the priest that would come out of the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. What does that mean?
There hasn't been any priest come from there.
Okay, yeah, right. No officiation at the altar, right? So we didn't see anyone from the order of Melchizedek involved with anything related to the tabernacle or the temples.
So it's like no qualifications.
Right. Yeah. For their standard. Right. Which is, you know, when you think about it, a great thing, because there couldn't be any pulling in of, even though the Pharisees tried to do that with their laws.
So no ceremony, basically.
Right. Yeah. And then 14, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from what tribe?
Judah.
Okay. So we have done some, I think the time that I taught before Christmas, we talked about the contrast between the Levitical priesthood and the differences. So we're going to continue to see that, right? That they're living by the law. They're restricted by, in their term, based on they die there. Well, then the next priest steps in as the high priest. and the basis of the priesthood received the law and executed the law and lived the law and extended the law, added their own law. We can just go on with that. So, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, and that tribe is Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So when we looked at all those things in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, some in Leviticus, there was nothing that was spoken of with regard to the tribe of Judah and their role in worshiping God, in the fact of executing that. And this is clear still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of indestructible life. So what was the requirement? What was the requirement for the Levites to be priest? Just generally speaking.
Levi.
Right. So there's that physical requirement of ancestry, right? Yeah, so they had to be Levi. Had to be from that tribe. A Levite. Anything else that you remember about qualifications? I know we don't have time to read all of Leviticus chapter 21. But there were a lot of things within reference to what's interesting. It didn't talk about their morality per se. It was more the physical unblemished. Like if they had a birthmark, if they had, I mean, there were all these things so that they could be physically as, just as if when they were looking at the sacrifices, the lamb had to be inspected. And if it had a wonky leg or discoloration somewhere, or an eye that drooped, they wouldn't be allowed to be sacrificed. So the same was true of the priests. There were lots and lots of physical requirements for them, as well as having to, at least we're talking early in the tabernacle and temple life, where they had to be Levites. Later on, we see that gets politically, people are put in there as priests politically for the political advantage and not according to the tribe of Levi. Okay, so what's the physical requirement then for this other priest that we're talking about, our high priest?
Indestructible life.
Indestructible life. So there's no physical requirements, right, in one sense, but the requirement, well, so what does that mean? The power of indestructible life. We had to define what indestructible meant.
Eternal.
Yeah. Eternal. What was evidence that he had an indestructible life?
Resurrection.
His resurrection. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Again, making that comparison between the Levitical priesthood, we could find some where maybe someone, because of health or whatnot, quit being a high priest. But for the most part, they served until they died. So there was a limit. There was a term limit, as you'd say. But what about this priesthood?
Forever.
Yeah, forever. We're gonna. That's the next verse we're gonna look at. So. Yeah, priest forever. Yeah, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. That's Psalm 110. And you know what's interesting is you have Genesis that was written maybe 400 or maybe, I don't know exactly the number of years between that and when David is writing this. About Christ. You are the priest forever. That's pretty cool. I mean, just little bits of progressive revelation for them. And hopefully you're seeing that too. So much the more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So, this is the very first time in Hebrews where covenant is used. And he's beginning to introduce, because guess what? We're going to start talking about covenant here. So, guarantee of a better covenant. Because again, what they know, this audience, they know the old covenant. They know the law. They know all the rituals, all the sacrifices, all the offerings. They knew all that. And that now, oh, better covenant. For some, that should have went, wait, I remember they mentioned that. Oh yeah, according to the order of Melchizedek, there's going to be a priest that's going to arise. Oh, wait, that's our Messiah. You know, so he is better. But I mean, again, trying to get them to understand the differences between the two and why embracing Christ wholeheartedly was so important. The old is going away. At this point, when it's being written, the temples, they're still worship. They're still hanging on trying to, you know, do worship in the temple. But that's going to change. Not too many years after this is written. So for the one, there's a setting aside of a former covenant or commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. So I'll just put the law, weak and useless. So why was it weak and useless?
It didn't bring them closer to God.
Right, yes. Yeah.
It was temporary.
Temporary. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
They washed the outside of the cup and not the inside.
Uh-huh. Right, so external. Right? And again, I'm trying not to go too much into the New Covenant stuff. It's hard not to because there's this... It's here. Right? The law made nothing perfect. I can't imagine... We were talking leaders meeting yesterday about... the quantity of the laws that God gave, just that God gave, how you'd be able to remember them, for me, anyway, personally, how I'd be able to remember them, to be able to follow them. And then it was all, what did they say? Oh, yes, everything that you say, I'm going to do. Oh, yes. And they said it more than once. Yes, everything, God, you say, we're going to do it. But we're going to do it in our own strength. They weren't given, it was all external. It was physically and in every arena impossible to do everything that God had asked in that old covenant. Okay, so then we have the new, which I can't talk too much about, but the new, it's impressed in the heart. So we have it internally, and you're going to talk a little bit, hopefully in your small groups, about that, because we did do a little bit of an introduction of eight this week in our study. Okay, so the law made nothing perfect. No perfection. It was temporary and it was external. They weren't given any power to obey it. On the other hand, There's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So we've got a better hope. Through which we draw near. And again here, how many times did the holy priest go into the Holy of Holies?
Once a year.
Did he bring anybody with him?
No.
No. Right. He was fortunate that he wasn't zapped to the ground. Right? Because these priests were still human. They were mortal. Sinners, they knew that. And the people knew that. Because then they had the custom of wrapping a rope around their leg in that second temple. And I can understand why it was so corrupt. Because they die.
And then they had those little bells around.
Yeah, and the bells, right? So they could tell.
Yeah, if they didn't hear any, then there's something going on.
Right.
Well, were they told to wrap a string around their...
No, there was no... As far as I know, I couldn't find any place in Scripture. The bells, yes, because we know that those little pomegranate bells were put around the hem of the high priest's robe. Yeah, but they didn't go in with that, did they?
No, they didn't. No, the bells, they stripped down to a white linen when they went into the Holy of Holies. They did their other priestly duties with their beautiful garments with the bells, but when they went into the Holy of Holies, they were...
They didn't have that on, right?
White linen with their offering.
Yeah.
That was it.
Yeah. 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 Huge difference.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Huge difference. Okay, where are we? So 20. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath. What was it? It was not without an oath.
The priesthood, the Levitical priesthood.
So, yeah, so they didn't have an oath, right? So there was no oath.
So they didn't have anything to live up to, you know, to...
No.
...that they said they were going to do.
Right, exactly. Because if they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Oh, okay, so this is with an oath, which essentially the oath is that declaration of God saying, and as it says here, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. That you is talking about our high priest, Jesus. And so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the other hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from occurring. We kind of have already said that, but there were great numbers. One historian said there could have been as many as 86 high priests from the time of the first high priest till the time that priesthood was... until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So, again, I don't know. I didn't, you know, we don't have records of every single high priest. So, I don't know if that's true or not, but certainly there were a lot of them.
Did the high priests only serve until age of 50?
Well, there were some sources that said that was the case, but that wasn't always the case. Once we get to the second temple where things were just, you know, as long as they could continue to serve. So I don't know if that's true of Jen. You'd probably... Do you remember that?
I know that there was an age limit for the other priests, but I'd have to go...
Yeah, I don't...
Check,
yeah, because see, I couldn't find anything that specifically addressed the high priest. But certainly death would limit their service, you know.
To ones that had to put the sacrifices on the altar.
Oh.
That's different than the high priest.
Correct.
Right?
So correct. Which
I think those were the ones that were limited.
That were limited?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, because you can imagine when we were looking at
and
bulls.
At 8 years
and,
old, you couldn't
know.
Pick up
probably not.
A 200 pound
animal. Yeah, no, probably not.
Yeah. Okay, so the former priests, on the other hand, existed in greater numbers. They were prevented by death from continuing. So in that, it would seem as though death was the limiting factor and not age for the high priest. But I'll need to go back and look. But I don't remember when we looked at that before that there was a limitation on the high priest. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Forever, permanently. Now, when I went through and looked at this chapter again of how many times that's mentioned, forever, permanently versus temporary. Okay. Then verse 25, therefore, I think we know what that means, don't we? Therefore, he is able also to save forever. Oh, there's a forever. I love that. Save forever. You know, forever and nothing seems like a huge contrast to me, right? How could, you know, when they said this, saving forever, priest permanently, they had to know, well, wait a minute. Our guys either died or aged out depending on their job or whatnot, but this is forever. This is permanent. Yeah. So that is better. That is, how can you miss that then at this point? To embrace Christ completely and wholly. Holy. So therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, through Christ. Right? Did we write that? Through which we draw near. Yeah, through Christ. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Always, forever, permanently. He always lives to make intercession. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy. So the Levitical priests were not whole. They were holy by ceremony only. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Who does not need daily, like the high priest who offered up sacrifices. So they were doing daily sacrifices, repeated sacrifices. Lots and lots and lots of sacrifices. The high priest, would offer up an offering, a sacrifice for his sins first, right? Mm-hmm. And then for the sins of the people. Mm-hmm. But Christ, once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. Yeah, priest is weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So, then I want to go into 2 verses into 8, because this is, and then I'll summarize this for you. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. Now, 8:1 connects everything we've looked at from chapters 1 to here. So, it's so important that he ended this, his thought with making a little comparison and then drawing the fact of how important our high priest is. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. So, we know that he couldn't be a Levitical priest. Why would that be important that he's not a Levitical priest?
He wouldn't be subject to all their laws.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Because
he'd be the Son of God, he wouldn't be eternal, he wouldn't be perfect.
Mm-hmm. Right, he couldn't step into that role as being a Levitical priest, because then that meant the law would continue to be. He'd be involved with an imperfect system. And again, this is all the Jews, right? This is all related to the Jews. So it was necessary. And God saw to it back in Genesis, how many years before Christ came on the scene, to say, oh, well, there's this king. He lived in history. Oh, and he was a king and he was a priest, which that was not uncommon back then. But here's this king and this priest. Oh, and not only a priest, he's not a priest of the worldly gods out there. He's a priest of the Most High God. And he was greater than Abraham, who was considered their patriarch and father of the Jewish nation. He's greater than him. And Abraham showed that superiority by giving him the tithe. And by then, the king blessing him. Both of those things supporting that. And remaining a priest perpetually. And that whole thing of not having genealogy, it wasn't important who his parents were, where he came from, any of that. That wasn't important. What was important is that he wasn't... Again, now the law and the Levitical priesthood isn't existing here during this time frame. He's a priest of the Most High God because God made him the Most High priest at that time. And the interesting thing, and you'll see some, I can't cite which ones, some scholars will say that, well, Jesus was just like Melchizedek. But that is not true, right? He was made like the Son of God. That's why it's so important. What, he made him the Son of God forever. Much better. The power of indestructible life. His resurrection is why we have a high priest now. Perhaps a better covenant. We're going to look at that more, right? The covenant. A better hope. Better than what? Better than the law. Better than the old covenant. And that he could save forever. These priests couldn't save their own souls, let alone anyone else that they were ministering on behalf of. He saves forever. And that isn't just it. He lives to always make intercession for us. Yeah. I could just meditate on that for weeks and weeks on end. But one sacrifice he made and then he was done. Sits at the right hand of God the Father on the throne.
I like that it doesn't matter whose parents are Melchizedek.
Right.
It does matter who Jesus comes from.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And we know his genealogy.
Right.
That is valuable.
Yeah. And what's interesting is it's not that he didn't have genealogy, because obviously, we have a record of his birth, but he existed before that. So, yes, and all of his line of lineage or ancestry we have, and Judah is king, his kingship, his priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, and combined makes that our holy, high, forever priest. So this was set up and revealed by God for the purpose of convincing the Jews that the old Levitical priesthood is history. And yet they continue to try to... we were talking yesterday about when Jesus died and he said, it's finished, and the veil ripped from top to bottom. And, anyone that would have been in the courtyard at that time, positioned just right, would have seen right through there, and their little
rock or something that they'd sprinkle the blood on, because the ark wasn't there. So, what an amazing thing. I mean, man could not come up with this. We are not that smart. And over that many generations, I mean, I think that's the thing that's cool, too, to just see how he put things at the right, put Melchizedek at the right place at the right time, gave us what we needed, forward. You know, David affirms that in what he writes in Psalm 110, and then we have God incarnate on the scene in John 1:1. So pretty amazing God that we serve, and how it is, I mean, how hopefully like in your small groups you'll talk about what's the so what for us, because there's a lot of so what for us in all of this. You know, even though we are not Jews, I don't think any of us are Jews here, there is direct application to us as well. So let me close in prayer.
Can you do something first?
Sure.
Would you read Hebrews 1, 1 to 4?
Yeah.
And tell us, well,
yeah,
why he started with me.
Yeah. I'm like going to clear the back. Oh. Look at that. My nose does still work. Okay, so God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. All things by the word and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name.
That brings me to tears, and my mind can't grasp that, but that's God.
Yes.
That is God himself who did that, who is the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
That baby in the manger was God himself.
Mm-hmm.
That was born to die for our sins. And that's why I think it's so, well, it just, obviously the Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. That's why it was started with that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, 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 amazing. Can't add anything else to that. Let's close in prayer. What an amazing God you are. Father, I praise you and thank you so much that we are not tied to the old covenant, that it wasn't made with us, and thankful that we don't have to keep all the laws or bring multiple sacrifices, Lord, but that you sent your Son to die for us. That Melchizedek was in the right place at the right time in history to be the one that prefigured Christ. Lord, I thank you that in Melchizedek we learn so much about your plan and your wisdom in it. And David confirming that in Psalm 110, Lord, that Jesus is the priest forever. Thank you that he is our high priest. The Lord, he didn't just sacrifice his life and finish the job and come up and sit in heaven with you, Lord, but that you continue to make intercession for us, Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that. Know that when there are times when I sin or when I'm accused before the Father, that you are there making intercession for me, for all of us who are true believers. Father, I just praise you and thank you that you are our high priest, that we can come to you and draw near to you boldly and in confidence. Thank you, Lord, for just our precious time in your word and just the joy we can have in our salvation, knowing that you are our priest forever, permanently, perpetually, and that you save forever. That we didn't do anything to earn our salvation, and we do not do anything to continue to hold on to our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. And Lord, I'm thankful that someday all this will come to fruition and completion in our faith in you when we see you face to face. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.